Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
All right, sorry about that if you're joining us online. Everybody here heard me perfectly great, and it was fantastic, and you missed an amazing word from the Lord. But you just have to pray, and maybe he'll give it to you as well. So, no, all we've been doing is catching up where we've been, right? And so the question I posed was, how frustrating is it for those of you who are not, have you ever been in an argument with someone who is having the same argument again, the exact same thing? It's just ridiculous. And this is where Peter and Paul are with this group that they call the party of the circumcision. Thank you, Colin. They call the party the circumcision, or the circumcision party, which is a horrible party. It's not one I want to go to. We got me now? I got a signal? All right, good. And so, but here they are having the same argument with them. Now, Peter, where we're at now is Paul. We're going to kind of lead up to where we've been, and we're going to talk about it a little bit. But here we go again, right? It's Acts 10 all over again, except this time the frustration's coming at Paul instead of before it was coming at Peter. But it's like, okay, we're doing it again. The thing that happens when this group comes, it comes on the heels of Paul and Barnabas coming back from their journey and seeing unbelievable success in the eyes of other people. We know that because, how do we know that? Because of why the Jews kept getting mad at them. The Jews kept getting mad at them and trying to kill them and run them out of town and do this stuff because they were seeing converts. They were seeing the Holy Spirit work through Paul and Barnabas and seeing people come to faith, and they were jealous. Scripture actually tells us they saw the crowds and they were jealous. So can you, you may have been in this situation too, where you come back from this great thing and it's just like you're so proud of the work that you, your obedience to God, what God's done through you in that obedience. I mean, I don't know that Paul and him had that pride, but you know, you kind of come back pumped up and you're excited and you're, and then like, so there's always like, you know, somebody, Sambalat and Tobias, you know, like it was with, they're building the wall. They got the, because these guys are just, you know, there's always that person who, when you're doing good work, just got to come in and just rain on your parade. This is what's happening. But let's not paint them in a completely negative light, because there's a few positive things that we see just in the scripture, not even kind of reading in and trying to put ourselves in their place, but let's look and see where they were at. Some men came down from Jerusalem, came down from Judea and began to teach the brothers, unless you're circumcised according to custom prescribed by Moses, you cannot be saved. The next verse is great. After Paul and Barnabas engaged them in serious argument and debate, Paul and Barnabas and some others were appointed to go up to the apostles and elders in Jerusalem about this issue. They had an issue. What would happen in 2022? I'm going to go find another church, another set of leaders. These guys don't know what's going on. They weren't doing that. They debated. It didn't say they all agreed with each other. In fact, it was told it was serious debate and argument. But they weren't splitting over it. They said, well, let's go to the elders. Let's go to the folks who kind of help us put some thought around this and ask them. Which is fantastic. Because what that really does is gives one group an opportunity to, it gives both groups an opportunity to say, here's what we think, and a group of people that they have said, you are over us, you are spiritually over us, we're going to let you pray and kind of seek God and give us an answer because of this, they were willing to submit to that, even if it wasn't exactly what they thought going into it. Man, we could learn some things from this church. Not just in the way that they go out and evangelize and see people turn to faith and become disciples. There's a lot of stuff to envy in all of that. But when we look at the condition that we sit in now, we can learn a lot from them, because a lot of folks, is they don't like what's going on at their church. So it's like, I got another one down the road. And I'll keep going until I find the one that teaches the Bible exactly the way that I want it to be taught. And that's what happens. That's not what they were doing. They said, let's go and figure it out. Because they weren't trying to get the Bible to say what they wanted to say. They weren't saying, are we understanding this wrong? Like, what's the difference? What is God saying? What is true? We're going to submit to that authority and let you speak into our lives. And so that's what they did. And we're going to get there, because the disciples, then the elders gather, they discuss, and they talk. Also reminds them, and this is a beautiful preview, Peter stands up and reminds them of this other thing, and then also reminds them, in this beautiful phrase, we're going to bring it up next week, we're putting a yoke and burden on them that we ourselves cannot even bear. So he was acknowledging, like, this law is a bit oppressive. We can't actually do it, and so Jesus came and did it for us. And that was kind of the whole catalyst. And so they do put some parameters around them and say, here's some things you do well to keep yourself away from. But this is kind of where they're at. So that's kind of the resolution. It's a really quick version. We're going to get there next week. But that was great, because they debated, they argued about it. They didn't necessarily initially agree, but they stayed united. And they went together to say, okay, what's the right way? Who's right? Who's wrong? And let's get some parameters around this. And so they did. The other thing I like that Luke did here was he kind of accurately tells us, I think the way that it's stated earlier in Acts, when they just call him the circumcision party, I think when that happens and you read that, it's easy to just instantly kind of throw them into like one group of people over here who maybe are Jewish, they're not believing Jesus is the Messiah, like there's just a lot that they don't kind of get, and so we can just kind of throw them in here and just kind of assume that this is like a group of people who... But Luke qualifies it here. Luke actually says these were believing Pharisees. These were people who just still... And Paul can appreciate that, right? Paul was a Pharisee himself. Now, he probably disagreed with them on a lot of stuff. But these were just people who were part of the Pharisee sect of Judaism that had now come to realize that Jesus was the Messiah they had been promised. And so they believed that Jesus was the Messiah. Their fatal mistake was in trying to teach people this is the way to salvation, or this is a condition of salvation. Because what they said is, if you're not circumcised to the custom prescribed by Moses, you cannot be saved. But they were believing Pharisees. They believed that salvation came through Jesus. They just kind of had this extra thing they were putting in there. And so let's talk about that a few minutes, because this is where we can sympathize a bit with them, right? Because here's these people who were raised in this belief system and told to obey all these dietary laws and told to obey all these customs and these celebrations, these religious ceremonies, and all the stuff that the Hebrew people were told to abide by. And they even had people, I mean, just to convolute it a little bit extra, they even had people who weren't biologically born Jewish. They didn't have the genealogy, but they had the belief. And so they converted to Judaism. So they were Gentiles who had converted to a belief in Yahweh, and when that happened, they had to go through some physical changes. They had to be circumcised. They had to start going by all these laws and customs, and they had to do everything the other ones did. This was with the Jewish folks. Well, so now has broken in to our world, created or shown us a picture of the kingdom of God, actually brought it to earth. And we see it still breaking in today, and we begin to see glimpses of that, and healings and deliverances and all these kind of things. And then some of these Jewish people start to believe this is true. It starts with the 12 and kind of grows from there. And now, a couple decades later, or probably a decade later, roughly, a little bit more maybe, Paul's out there. He has been converted himself now to believing that Jesus is Messiah. And here's these other folks. who also believe Jesus is Messiah. But their whole life, they've been told this is the way to God. And they weren't bad things. Circumcised on a certain day after birth. Follow these dietary laws. Follow these other things that are happening. And all of it was for one purpose. Well, I don't want to make it completely black and white. But there was a purpose behind it. One of the purposes behind it was the fact that God was setting apart for himself a people. So they looked different. So when everybody else is walking, or I think of the story of Daniel, right? When Daniel goes, and the first thing the king does when he exiles these Hebrews from Jerusalem into Babylon, he sets apart these choice guys, of which Daniel was one of, and some of his buddies, and says, hey, we're going to give you guys the king's diet. You get to eat all the best food and drink the best wine and get all this stuff. Daniel said, hey, that's kind of not really in line with what we believe. Would you trust us and let us eat what? Because that's a big deal for him, and we get that. And there's this great story of God's faithfulness through that. All this history and much more is leading up to this point where these Pharisees, they're not bad people. They're just saying, hey, I mean, we're just trying to get them in line with what we've been taught our whole life. What's wrong with that? We can see their point. Because when we look at church structures and worship and how we have a thought in our brain, right? When we think about church and worship and whatnot, we have a thought in our head. And I can just tell you, I can't tell you what yours is. I can tell you what mine is. When I think of that as a kid growing up, it used to involve pews. And my granddad's Little Pentecostal Holiness Church in Glendale, South Carolina, those pews did not have pads on them. So it was literally a wooden bench with a backrest. I also learned early on that you got spanked if you crawled under them during worship. And it usually involved some songs. And it involved one person standing in front of the room at some point, similar to what I'm doing right now, and teaching scripture, some more songs, maybe an altar call, some time of fellowship, and that was it. And you did it one time a week. Actually, when I was a kid, you did it three times a week. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Then my mom and dad got saved, and we went to a church. We only did it one time a week. I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. I'm joking. That was a joke. It's three times a week, and then we slowly begin to evolve. But there are people in places where if you do not worship in the way in which they worship, it's wrong in their eyes, because all their life this is how it's been, or since they came to church this is how it's been. And so if they came to a church that met in someone's home that maybe didn't sing any songs, and everybody just shared scripture together and what God was speaking to them, that may look pretty close to what it looked like for some of the early Christian churches that Paul was helping to establish, but it doesn't look anything like the church that you may have been brought up in. And so as a result, it's like, this can't be right. This can't be good. Some of you guys remember I was out of this, but I remember finding it very unique later on in life. When I was 23 years old, I finally, by a thread, graduated from Clemson, and I went to Gardner-Webb to get my Master of Divinity. And Gardner-Webb, it's a little small Baptist school in just above Gaffney, but in North Carolina. And because it was a Baptist school, they were having all these debates. And some of these debates were about music and how music in the church should be. And was contemporary music okay in the church? And to me, this was all foreign because I didn't grow up knowing anything other than contemporary music just because of where I was at. And the way that, you know, the church that I grew up in. But it, I mean, I saw deep division. I saw people arguing in classes about this. And outside, I was like, what in the world? Like, this, they really do not like drums. I don't know why, but they are not into drums. Or they really do not like, I remember hearing a pastor of a church. I worked at a large Methodist church in Charleston. And there's lots of them, so you can't even guess which one it was. And there was a pastor, so it was like about 4,000 people went to this church. There was a pastor who said that the day they put projectors up in the sanctuary, it would be his last Sunday. Truth. And so what they did was they had a contemporary service down in the fellowship hall that outgrew the other worship service, because what happened? Did the gospel change? No, the same gospel is being taught in both places. The medium changed, and that medium really stirred some feathers, and this is what they're dealing with. And so that's not to make fun or belittle anybody. We can understand, because sometimes when it gets that ingrained in you, you're willing to fight over it because you think you have, we in those moments, and all of us do it at some point, but in those moments, we become these believing Pharisees who put just one extra thing onto it, right? Like, it's got to be Jesus died for my salvation plus no projectors in the sanctuary. Or Jesus died for my salvation plus pews. Or maybe you were like me. Jesus died for my salvation plus the freedom to worship any way you want. If that, even though I believe that's good, if I put that as a condition of salvation, I guess what I have just done? Exactly what these guys were doing. And so this is what was happening. This is setting the stage for what we're going to talk about. Me and the other teachers, we're going to talk about over the coming weeks until Advent, and then we'll pick it back up, is what does this look like? Because that is a heavy, heavy, heavy issue for all of us. It doesn't matter what the current circumstance going on in our world is. We can find those things, because when we've done something one way our whole life, and then someone comes in and says it's a little bit different, there's a change in it, we're shifting it, that begins to rattle us. I used to be a guy, Natalie can attest, when we met, I loved to move. I cannot tell you how many times I packed up a U-Haul in my life. I got to the point now, I did it so many times, I was like, I'm hiring people to do this from now on, because it's like, I'm tired of loading these trucks up. And we did it a lot. I did it a lot before we met. We did it a lot, and then we moved here, and for 7 years, we've been stationary. Just to give you an idea of how many times I moved, when we celebrated our second anniversary living in that house, that was the longest I'd lived anywhere other than my mom and dad's house between the time I was in fourth grade when we moved there until I graduated high school and when I was 18. We've been in the same place for 7 years, and so now I feel that stress to change that or to move or to... Like before, I would get these itches, like, I just got to move. We got to do something. I got to change something up. Like, it just, and now we've been here 7 years, same house. The rafters are overflowing with stuff, because that's what happens when you stay stationary for too long. That's new to me, because I moved so many times. I just recycled everything all the time. So I can appreciate it. But I can appreciate it with other things, too. It doesn't have to be with moving, but as we progress through life, man, the longer we've done something, it's hard to switch it up. And this is where these believing Pharisees, they have come to the faith in Jesus Christ, but there's just some things they're hanging on to. And where that was causing a problem, and this is, I think, the crux of the whole conversation. There's two places where that was causing a problem. The first place and the most important place was it was a false teaching. It wasn't what Jesus taught. It wasn't what Scripture taught. In fact, we can go, Paul and Peter constantly went back to the Old Testament to build their case. So it wasn't like the Old Testament actually made the Pharisees' case. They were building up to Jesus, who then said, we've got a new covenant. We've got a new way of doing things. And so that was the first place, because it was false teaching that were actually... They were trying to do the right thing and bring people closer to God. And what they were doing was adding a condition on the salvation that took people further away from God. Because the second that we think we had something to do with what God has done, then it ceases to be good news. And now it starts to just be about what I can do. But the other thing that was happening was the gospel was now spreading. It was expanding. It was growing. And as it grew, others were invited in. God said, this is not just going to be for you guys, it's going to be for the Gentiles. And so the culture of the church was shifting. And they wanted to keep it the same. But if they kept it the same, guess who was excluded? Everybody but the Jewish folks. A couple thousand years later, we still deal with the same tension of like wanting to keep things the same. Everyone for who? But guess who we're excluding when we do that? Everyone for who that doesn't connect. And Peter and Paul and the other elders had gotten to a place in their life where they said, I don't really care if it connects the exact same way all the time. What I do care about is that the gospel is preached, that Jesus is preached, and that people come to know him. And that began to be their central focus. It wasn't on these traditions, because we have seen that change in Peter. In Paul. We saw it in Peter too. Peter was resistant. He's seen a vision. How many of you guys would argue with a vision that you were seeing on a rooftop? I would likely not. I don't know though. I'm probably not going to argue. I hope I won't. But Peter shifted, right? Paul shifted. Paul was going around persecuting the church for the same reason. He said they're doing something different than what we were taught our whole life. So it can't be true, and as a result, I'm going to kill them. I'm going to put them in prison. I'm going to make their life miserable. And God got a hold of them and said, nope, there's one thing that's important and one thing only, and you're about to find out. And he did. And it was Jesus. That was it. And you add anything to that, and it diminishes it. It doesn't make it better. And that was what they were wrestling with. And that is what we wrestle with, right? We like to hang on to things, maybe even sometimes things that would keep other people from coming to the gospel, not because we want other people not to come to the gospel, just because we think this is important. And they're like, man, that doesn't even make any sense to me. That would keep me out of that. Maybe it's the time of day. There may be people who can't come to church because we only do it on Sunday. There may be people who won't walk into a church building because of a perceived judgment or a real judgment that they have felt. There may be people who are still hanging on to some old things, right? And they don't feel welcome. There's all kinds of things. Sometimes it's music, sometimes it's whatever. And we're blessed to live in a country where, not for selfish purposes, but that people can connect in different ways. Maybe there's, so I'm not saying just because someone goes to a certain church for a certain reason that makes it bad. So please don't hear that. But do hear, if I'm leaving because the Bible's not taught the way I want it to be taught, unless it's bad teaching. I mean, if it's false teaching, there needs to be something there. But we do that. It's such a temptation for us to hang on to things that we have created in our minds, sometimes not even reality, and say, this is the gospel, this is what's good, this is how it should be done, and anyone who does it a different way is wrong. And this is where these believing Pharisees came in, because they had this thought, and it was good, and it was rooted in Scripture that they could point back to. They said these were customs given by God by Abraham, passed down through Moses. Moses writes them down, gives us even more framework around it. Like, there's all the justification in the world outside of the fact that Jesus came in and said, the only thing that matters is that I'm dying for you, and when I do, I'm taking your place. And that's it. Like, you don't have to do anything else. The book of Romans, Paul lays that out clearly. But here he does. We're about to read next week about what Peter says about this. As we're setting the stage, what I want us to be thinking about are, what are ways in which we're hanging on to things from the past that maybe keep others from engaging with? Maybe there's nothing, and that would be fantastic. I don't know the answer to that question. I'm not coming up here saying this is what we're doing wrong, or this is what you're doing wrong, or what I'm doing wrong and you're doing right. I'm doing right. I'm just posing the question. What are we hanging on to and making it a condition of salvation, right? Is there anything there that we're like, if this person doesn't do this, then it's not real for them? Outside of belief in Jesus and what he did for them in a turning of a life, repentance and turning to that life. Like, what could we be? Because we certainly see from them it wasn't good. and they had to have some correction by the elders. And what I would say is we're experiencing a lot of the same stuff. When you got people saying, hey, you got the gospel, but then you also got to add X, Y, or Z, whatever you think it is. The article I was reading today, earlier this week, it was patriotism. But it could be music style preference. It could be time of day. It could be dress. It could be anything that keeps someone or that forces someone to do something other than believe in Jesus for their salvation, if we add anything to it, is a false gospel. And we need to be like these Paul and Barnabas and these others who are arguing with them and be willing to go to someone and submit and say, what does Scripture say? I'm willing to submit to that. Maybe I got it wrong. And look to Scripture to find the answer because it's there. I love this part in verse 15 because it really begins to draw lines between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. They wrestle with that during this Scripture. The fact that Jesus came and did something completely new, not doing away with what happened in the past. And I think that sometimes is where the tension comes, is we feel like when they do away with it, it's saying that our past was wrong. And it wasn't. They were obedient to what God told them to do. It was just now things have shifted and God is doing a new thing, a different thing. And that's true for us too. So this morning, there's not so much a response as there is a request to evaluate ourselves, all of us, myself included, on where are we holding on to sacred things that God didn't necessarily call sacred for salvation. And there's all, you can pick up the headlines tomorrow and see a million issues as to where, and people believe if you don't fall on this side of an issue, that's a condition of your salvation in your heart. And that is not what God, Scripture says. It does say Scripture is going to change your heart, so God's going to do some changing as you get in there. I heard a pastor say one time, and I resonated with that a bit. He said, before I was a believer, I used to cuss like a sailor. The drop of a hat, I'd cuss like a sailor. So now I got saved. I went to seminary. I've been a pastor now for 25 years. And by God's grace, I don't cuss nearly as much anymore. He understood that God was changing his life and who he was, and there was shifts that were happening. But there was one thing that was his salvation, and that was what Jesus did, not anything that he did. And as soon as we start putting what we do in the same seat, on the same level as what Jesus did for us, there is something wrong, and we got to pray that God would help us to flip that and realize it was all because of what he did. And that's easy to point at ourselves and do that because we like to diminish the bad things in us. So we're like, oh, it's not that bad. We also have to do that for other people and realize there's nothing that they do outside of believing in Jesus that's a condition for their salvation. That is not, and do not hear this, that is not to say that sometimes we don't need to correct people. And Paul and Barnabas are dealing with that. They needed to go and say, okay, who's right? Who's wrong? Where do we fall in this? Let's get it square so that we can preach the same message going forward. So there's a humility in there. But God has done everything for all of us. And we get the freedom to just rely on him and his grace and his mercy. Being led by his Spirit to be obedient to whatever it is that he calls us to do. Even if it's like Peter, who was called to go to somebody's house that he swore he would never go to. And see an amazing thing. Or Paul, who went to Gentiles, who he would have killed people a decade earlier for doing that. And now he's going because God has changed who he was. And God does change who we are, and we're thankful for that. And to that God this morning, we're going to pray. And then we're going to sing a couple more songs. There's communion down here. After I pray, we're going to stand and read the Nicene Creed. So if you're joining us online, the Nicene Creed is under the notes section. But join me as we pray to a God who's given us everything and done everything for us. Holy God, we are thankful that you have done what we could not do. And God, we try. We try to get salvation by our own works all the time because we want to feel good about ourselves. We want to feel like we've accomplished something. And God, you've given us the freedom to not have to accomplish anything because you already have. We get just to sit back and be led by your Spirit, and I pray that we would be. I pray that you would convict our hearts and our minds this morning, that you would guide us. God, would you reveal to us individually if there's anything in our lives that we have, that we have now, that we have made a condition of salvation for ourselves and other people that's anything other than what you have done. God, would you reveal that to us and convict us of it? God, may we be flexible. If you ever do call us out, like you did Paul and Barnabas, would we go? If you call us to go to folks that we never swore we would never go to and could not see your salvation, like you did with Peter and Cornelius, God, would you give us the conviction to be obedient to you and go? And flexible enough to know and to trust that you are good, that you are true. God, as your word said, may you be true and every one of us a liar. Because we find our ultimate truth in you. May we not look for it other places. We love you, God, in your name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org.